This is exciting. I guess I have to get used to the room being so wide and speak in an auditorium that is this wide. I hope there's no echo. Ho, ho, ho. But I'm really excited. Roxanne just about prayed everything that I desire that tonight it will do. My prayer tonight is that we'll all have a quiet time together. Amen? So it's going to be, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask you to interact with me. Amen? And we're going to breeze read or fast read or speed read through some of the passages. But my main aim, my main goal, my main desire is what Roxanne was talking about. That God's word is powerful. God's word sustains us. God's word, his spirit, his power, gives us the ability to be able to overcome. And probably the time that Satan really has a field day with disciples is during this season. Not just in the States, but the world over. We were passing through Amsterdam, I think, I forget which year. We hadn't had the kids then. Around this time of the year, same struggles, same temptations. In Africa, different parts of the countries, same struggles, same temptations. But God is more powerful. God's word is perfect and awesome and powerful, and it has the power to transform and impact our lives and those around us. Amen? Amen. So tonight we're going to have a quiet time about the house that built you. That's the title of my class. The house that built you. Can you all hear me? Okay. I'm like, whoa, like all the singers who do like, whoa. Okay. Okay, tonight I'm going to talk about the house that built you. You know, each house that you, each and every one of us in here, you were raised in a house that has left an indelible mark in you. And some of these things I'm going to talk about that I really want you to think about, you chew on, you ponder on. Each house leaves an indelible mark on you, and nothing is felt more of that impact than how you do or spend your holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, or any sort of celebration. That's just one aspect of the mark that your house has left in you, the house that you were raised in. I'm going to talk about two houses. The house that you were born in and raised in, and the spiritual house that now we've become, that God says you are his household. Amen? Amen? So I'm going to talk about those two houses, the house that built you. You and I have memories. There are all sorts of memories, emotional memories. Our memories that tie in and our emotions that are tied in our memories. I think the past 2 days, I've been listening to a soundtrack of Jesus Christ Superstar. I didn't grow up in a religious home. And probably that was my first memory of anything religious. We went and watched the movie. My parents bought the LP. And I'm playing it in the radio. And I love playing my music loud. And the girls would be like, okay, this is really bad music. And I'm like, I know it's the 70s, but it's awesome. And they're like, can we just change it? No, we're going to listen. Today's is mommy's turn. Listen to it. And I'm trying to explain to them, and they're like, uh-huh. Okay. It just goes over their heads. But for me, the memories that it rots in me and the emotions that it brings to me, it reminds me of a certain time when it evoked in me and the times we would sing, you know, during at home and all that kind of stuff. Emotional memories. And Christmas, Thanksgiving, more than anything, your emotions, you will be bombarded by different kinds of emotions. Different expectations, your desires to want to do different kinds of things on you. And Satan capitalizes on those emotions. Emotional memories, emotional time. That's one of the things we have in my home. We love music. We love the theater. I grew up in that, and I enjoy that. That's one aspect of the house that raised me. Now, let me ask you. Anybody can share. an aspect of your house that you do that is traditional that raised you. Anybody on this side?
We get together as many of us as possible for Thanksgiving. It can be anywhere from 12 to 32.
Wow.
So, but we try to get together, all of one of our families, and make sure there's nothing over everybody.
Oh, yeah. And the food. And where to sleep and everything. But that's awesome. That's family. On this side. Anybody, any memory?
It seems really small, but every year, the day after Thanksgiving, we all of us, well, the four of us, another day, but
yeah.
We all go get a Christmas tree and we bring it in the house together. It's a really small thing, but.
That's awesome. No, it's awesome. It's your tradition. That's fantastic. On that side. On that side. That's awesome. On this side, toward the end, any tradition you do as a family on this side? Wendy? That's awesome. Whether we realize it or not, we have cultures and traditions. The way we grew up and what we acquire and make up as we, depending on the different stage in your life, you do things that, whether we innately, is just cultural and traditional. And sometimes we're aware of it when we talk about it. One of the things, Christmas time. Christmas is a big deal in my family. If you're not married, regardless where you are, you have to go home. And on the 24th, we go to my grandfather's house, and we gather in. And it's like it's become a tiny sitting room. It's become a tiny sitting room because our family has just grown over the years. But the memories I have of 24th is my uncles and my dad singing, and they're all drunk. Yeah. Yeah, messing up the words, and we're sitting there going, okay, we're singing Christmas carols, and they're like, what number is that? Okay, let's sing this song that talks about this. Those are great memories for me. And when I got married, I was like, of course we have to go home for Christmas. The first Christmas ever in my life, never to go home, was the year we first got married. And I was like, what are we doing for Christmas? And Richard's like, well, you know, my family, this and that. I was like, this is the last time we're just going to be you and I for Christmas. My father was married, or my father died 3 years ago. I'm trying to figure out how to say it because in my mind it's still current. I have two mothers. I was raised in a polygamous home, and we're 16. And so that's just one of our families. And I'm used to all the noise and stepping on each other's toes and all sorts of things, and kids are all over and wondering, where are all these people going to sleep? No, you're not going to share my bed. That's the kind of Christmas that I envision. And so here we are, it's just Richard and I. So I say, Rich, I love you, but I need noise. I need like fights for Christmas. I need like food. And next year we're going to go home for Christmas. And we're going to make it our tradition for us to go home for Christmas. And then we had the kids. And so we went home for Christmas. And I have some relatives, and I don't know if you have those kind of relatives, who refuse to speak English. And Richard does not know Swahili. And so they speak to him in Swahili. And he's like, And I'm kind of whispering over there, and the kids come over, and their cousins are making fun of them because they're eating with their left hand, and they're and some foods you have to eat with your hands. That's just Christmas for me. So that's the 24th. On the 25th, we once a year, the whole family, whom we never go to church, go to church. And it has its own tradition, even church. We sit on one side and then, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And then we all come back to my grandfather's house, bring potluck from different homes. And then I have those aunties of mine I don't know if you have them. But they cook dishes and meals that they sit and watch and count. Who is going to pick from my dish? And that talk is spoken of and gossiped and chewed on for the whole year. And so we're driving to my grandfather's home. My mom goes, okay, make sure you pick from the pot of your Aunt Elaine. And we're like, okay, Mom. And then we go, well, Mom, as long as she doesn't make tripe. Because sometimes she would make a dish that's just completely, and we're like, do we have to? And then she would go on a tirade of our tradition and say, traditionally, this is what the grandfathers would eat. And then we're like, okay, but we don't like tripe. And she's looking at you like, I know what you're thinking about. For me, those are memories of Christmas. And so I get married, and my family is very worldly. We go home for Christmas, and just invariably, every time we go home for Christmas, my cousins, my brothers are going to look at Richard and go, so, you want a beer? Really, really, you really don't drink beer. Seriously? Okay. And they'll kind of couch it in different ways. That's my Christmas. Those are my memories. And there are certain foods that every Christmas we cook in my home. In addition to all the traditional foods, I make sure that I cook in my home. And the smells just remind me it's Christmas. And then there are certain things, those obligations, you have to buy a gift, even if you're broke. And you're thinking, how am I going to do this? There's a lot that goes on in Christmas. And then sometimes Christmas can be a very lonely time. Thanksgiving can be a very lonely time. And if you are not careful, and if you don't make decisions ahead of time, and if you don't decide to live a decided life, you can get derailed spiritually. And tonight, this is the whole purpose for tonight, to get you to think and prepare yourself for what's coming ahead. So you can make your decisions ahead of time. You can be victorious, and that Satan will not have a field day with you spiritually. Amen? The house that built you. Now more so than ever, as disciples, God says that we're his household, built on his house, on his words. Our foundations are built on him, the rock, his customs, his traditions. He must dictate and influence you and I. You know, like I said earlier on, the house that bore you, and the house that built you, your spiritual house. We're going to look at several examples. The first example, we're going to go journey back and go into a baby shower. John the Baptist's baby shower. Okay? We're going to look at that and see how customs and tradition dictated to Elizabeth and Zechariah and see how they handled that. Because we are all dictated and influenced and we face customs and traditions. Amen? So that's the first quiet time we're going to have on Zechariah, John the Baptist's baby shower. The second one is Jesus at a funeral. Amen? How the times at that of that time and its cultures and traditions dictated and how Jesus handled that emotional time. And then Jesus in his sitting room. Jesus in his sitting room. And then we're going to look at our first century brothers and sisters and how they handled the house they grew up in, what they've become, and how they overcame incredible pressure. Amen? Amen? Great. So, the first thing, baby shower of John the Baptist. During the baby shower of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1. Are you with me? Yes. So, I hope tonight I'll really stimulate you, and I hope you're going to go back home and study this out and make up some great, great decisions, and you will not be wounded spiritually during these times. And you'll come back January strong and powerful for the Lord. Amen? Amen. John the Baptist's baby shower. Luke chapter 1, from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from birth, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Please jump down to verse 57. And so Zechariah has been told about this amazing news. We're not going to talk about his response and his reaction, but just so that you can get the picture of what was going on. 57, we're jumping into the shower. Amen? And birth. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him." Incredible story. Culturally, what was going on? Here was Elizabeth. She had endured many insults, many looks. People looked at her and she was filled with fear. In the culture of that time, and I pray that you'll be able to do some research and really be able to understand the culture of that time. To not have a child was like a disgrace. And people looked down on you. And so here's Elizabeth. She loves God, is faithful to God. She's been praying for years and years and years. Has for years been looked down upon. Has for years been just ridiculed by her neighbors and her friends. And then her neighbors and relatives hear that she's pregnant. They share her joy. And they find that she has a baby. And so they come back again on the eighth day for the circumcision ceremony and the naming ceremony. It's a big deal. To today, Lagos, Nigeria, does this. When the girls were born, they did the naming ceremony in absentia. We were not physically in Lagos, and so obviously we call family in Lagos and say, "Yee-hee, we have a child. It's a girl." And so 8 days later, they're calling, "What name are you going to give the name?" And the culture is each person names the child according to them. And so Gina has 22 names, 21 names. Ashley has like 16 or 19 names. And so I ask my sister-in-law, I'm like, "Write down all the names." Now, let me understand this culture. So how are they going to know who's calling who? And, you know, they explained it all, but then obviously they do know them as Gina. But culturally, it has incredible cultural meaning that each person names their cousin or their relative, and those names have significance. So I was like, okay, write down their names and their meaning because I have no idea. They're dead, and you guys have to explain all this. So Elizabeth, and so her relatives have gathered for the circumcision and the naming ceremony. And so here she is, this woman who is a Christian, who loves God and is faithful. The culture and the norm dictates that you must name your child according, you know, after your husband or the in the lineage behind. And so she turns and says, no, that's not my dictate anymore. I name him John. And so everybody's surprised. All her relatives, all the neighbors are looking and saying, what is, we know, okay, you say you love God. But this is taking it too far. Do you not know who you are? Do you not know the baby? I know you haven't had a child. I know it's been many years. This is your first. But you should know that you name your child after Zechariah. And even as she stands up to what she's believed in, because God spoke to her and them, even as she stands up to her conviction, the thing that amazed me as I was studying this out, they dismissed her. And there is nothing as painful as to be dismissed. Speaking of truth, what you know for sure, and what you really believe in, for you to be dismissed. And then the insult comes in. It's like, okay, you don't matter. Zechariah, tell us. This woman is a little bit, you know, she doesn't know. And he goes, give me the tablet. John. Incredible, the pressure she must have been under from her friends. And for her to say, you know what, did I really hear the temptation to think, did I really hear the name John? The temptation to give in to her friends and neighbors and relatives and to the culture for what is the norm, the temptation was very strong. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? You can use those situations and we can apply it today. Family, old friends, refusing your changes. When you speak of your changes, they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen to what you've become. They don't see the changes. In fact, they'll want to remind you of how you used to be. And you know, you've got to know this ahead of time. Just like I tell Richard, I'm like, okay, Rich, we're 16 and I'm number 14, so I dangle at the bottom of the food chain. So when we go home, you are going to be us proverbially. Are you going to drink beer? And when you go home, you know, we have dancers are going to come. It's kind of like a big ceremonial thing. Dancers come and dance traditional dances, and they're going to call you to go and dance traditional dances. So just get on with the program, you know, obviously. And they still come and say, so you're really, really a Christian? You're really not going to do this and that and that? I'm like, no. And my brothers and sisters and cousins look and say, wow, you are really changed. You're really serious about this thing. And I'm like, of course I am. But you know what? Your family does that. And I don't have to articulate. You know what I'm talking about. They don't believe your changes. They want you to go back all over again to what you used to be, what's comfortable, what's familiar, because your change convicts them. Your change makes them think about where they are, where they stand, and what they believe in. They want to take you back to the old territory. What to do? I think that's a big question. What to do? First Peter, I say that deliberately. It's a line from Les Miserables. What to do? First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he has suffered in his body, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and the heap of abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So the emotion, the turmoil, the tug of war is not new and strange. It's happened right from the beginning when people first said Jesus is Lord, because your change is a surprise and a shock. You know, the human nature is trying to pull you back to where everybody is. They don't want you to stand out and be different. 1 Peter chapter 5. What to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be self-controlled and a lot. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. That's what you and I ought to do. Amen? Come and chew on these things. Second, Jesus at a funeral. Jesus at a funeral. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. 40 to 56. And when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter of about 12 was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. He's like, Jesus, don't you just like see there are lots of crowds around you? But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. I love watching movies that have like multi-layers. And this is like that story, multi-layer. And I know you have a daughter. You're like, but I've just, and he says, "No, just look at me." And you imagine that man's temptation. He's walking up to Jesus, says, "No, just look at me." He's walking. He's thinking, "I will not think her dead. This man tells me she's alive. It's okay." Or it doesn't say she's alive, but he just says, "Just trust me." At different points in our time, when everything seems to be falling apart, and the whole world is telling you one thing, and God is telling you the other. And he says, trust me. Your next step after hearing that word, trust me, that is the test of your faith. That was the test of this man Jairus. Will he believe what Jesus said, or will he hear the clamor of the people around and the news that came from his home that his daughter is dead? We're faced in those situations every day. When you go home, you're faced with those situations. And so Jesus gets to the house. He says, they laughed at him. And you know, if you back, he had done so many things. The crowd, a huge crowd was waiting because they knew that he had done miracles. In fact, they were ready waiting for another miracle. And so this man, the miracle giver, the life giver, and you know, the man who forgives sin, he had just forgiven the sins of this sinful woman and healed the demon-possessed man who for years was walking nude in the graveyard. And so he says the very thing that they were there to look at and to see and to witness. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. People laugh at you. People laugh at you when you have faith. People laugh at you when you say, you're not going to do this. People say, you know, what's the matter with you? When you are resisting the flow, people laugh at you. They laughed at Jesus, thinking, does he not see she's dead? But he did not waver in what he saw and knew to be true. He had a different perspective. He saw things differently. What to do? That's the question. What to do? Have an attitude of, it's okay. It's okay. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personally when people laugh at you, when people don't understand your stance, when you make a stand on what you believe in, what you've come to believe in as a disciple. Don't take it personal when people don't understand. You just need to look and say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. You cannot convince everybody. But you can let them see through your life. Your perspective. Maintain your spiritual perspective. You cannot change people. It's God's job to change people, not you. Yours is to keep seeing in your new light. God will do the rest. They laugh, it's okay, because they don't see as you do. My friends, we were what? Five of us in high school. We were going to change the world. We picked the different vocation. We're going to change the world and we're going to be wealthy. And people will know our names. And I was in the tennis club and debating. And I was one of the chief people to say, oh, we're going to debate with this. I went to boarding school. No, why debate with girls? Let's pick a boarding school with boys so we can get to meet the boys and hang out with them and da-da-da-da-da. And so that was... And my friends would read the Bible in school, and I'm like, okay, great, now I'm reading this book. And at that time, we used to have these love stories called Mills and Boons. I used to call them my peel. I'm like, okay, I need to do mindless reading and just go to sleep, and I'll just read it. It was like that thick, and I would just kind of read it in one night and just go to sleep. I think she knows because that's a British writer, Mills and Boons. And so my friends are reading the Bible. I'm like, great. Never really read the Bible. And so here I am. I became a disciple. I'm studying the Bible. So we gather. We would get together, have coffee, and we'd call it bird watching and look at people and talk about people and say, okay, what do you think about that person? They're really going to break up. She's not into him. I don't know if you guys did that, but we did that. And so I said, great, let's go out for coffee. One of our joints the cafe or the whatever was called Green Corner. Let's all meet at Green Corner. I've got something to tell you. And I was really excited. I'm a disciple. I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking my friends are going to go, yeah, you're finally caught on. And so I tell them, I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian according to the Bible. My friends look at each other and go, Sarah, are you okay? I'm like, I am so okay. I am perfect. I said, you know what? You've got to do what the Bible says. And they're like, you really cannot live your life according to the Bible. I said, but I am. I've started. I've repented of my sins. And in fact, by the way, the bird watching and stuff we're doing and talking about people, that is so wrong in the eyes of God. It's called gossiping. And they're like, what are you talking about? And I'm talking about sharing your faith, about being a disciple. You gotta be righteous. And they told me all sorts of theories that they're doing. Oh, they're a disciple because they're in the choir and all. I said, no, you gotta do what the Bible says. And they turned and said, Sarah, you are fanatical. I tell you, it hurt. For days on end, I could hear that word, fanatical. And they were like, you know what? You can't do what the Bible says. Forget it. Let's talk about so-and-so. Have you heard? I said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's slander. People are going to look at you and laugh at you. They're not going to understand. It'll not make sense. But you maintain your spiritual perspective. You've got to stay faithful to what you've come to believe in. They laughed at Jesus because he had a completely different perspective. They're going to laugh at you because you have a different perspective. You stay faithful. You know, my father died 3 years ago, and he had a state funeral, and it went on for 3 days. And here it says crowds, and as I was reading this, it reminded me there were the last day of the funeral. It started at 10, and everything finished by 6 o'clock. And so all 16 of us were in a tent, and the brothers and sisters in Nairobi were like, oh, well, we're going to come. And I said, you know, even if you come, I will not talk with you. You're not going to see me, because we're all going to be seated in one place, and you're not going to have access to any of us. And there were 3,000 people on the last day of the funeral. Just all I could think about with the different pressures and the different demands. And a couple of days before, there were different people we needed to meet, different officials we needed to meet. And my responsibility was editing some of the things that were going to be read and sent to the media. And so my brother and I were editing, and my cousin. And the pressure that came from it. And the thing that sustained me was Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff lead me. And I would ask myself, what would Jesus do here? One of my brothers came, he was high. And I said, Stanley, you need to pray. He needed to speak. And he was like, what? I just need some perspective. And I was quoting, giving him some poems to quote and stuff like that. And I said, you know what? You need to go pray. I just said it without thinking. And he was like, what? I said, okay, why don't you go have coffee? And then gather your thoughts. And then I said, but you do need to pray. You need to talk with Richard. I was like, I think I've got this. Richard, you know, I might talk to him, but I think I've got this. I'm going to go wash my face. You face all sorts of things. You have a different perspective. People will laugh at you. That's what you've been doing for months. In your life as a decided Christian. But you have to just simply say, it's okay. And don't get undone by it. Amen? Jesus in his sitting room. Jesus in his sitting room. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I hope it's making sense. The different scenarios. John chapter 7. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish feast of Tabernacle was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to live here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast, I'm not yet going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asked him, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Jesus in their sitting room. This was their discussion. Jesus and his brother. They were taunting him. They were taunting him. Jesus had disputed his life. His brothers, they didn't believe what their older brother was going around talking about. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe in him. He's like their older brother, and they're taunting at him. They're like, "Oh yeah, you want to be famous? You want to hang out with your disciples? You want to impress your disciples? Why don't you go? This is a perfect time. In fact, so many people, all the Jews from the diaspora, are going to be gathering together with the Feast of the Tabernacle. Why are you not going? You know, you're famous. You're in the internet. People are talking about you. You keep talking about discipleship. And then you're just coming over here and you're disrupting the whole world. Go. You and your disciple friends, all you're talking about is discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. Does it sound familiar? Same thing as Jesus. That was his sitting room because these were his brothers. They were telling him that. "Oh yeah, you want to be famous? Why don't you go? Oh yeah, let's see, big bro. What's happened? You don't want to take on the carpentry business that dad had? Oh yeah, you just want to go around walking and talking and calling people to be disciples." The question, what to do? Amen? What to do? Pray for wisdom. In your sitting room conversations at home, when people don't understand what you are, what you become, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage. To know when and how to speak spiritual truths. Here, Jesus, his brothers didn't believe. They were taunting him and ridiculing him, but he did speak truth. He spoke spiritual truths. What should you and I do? Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage to speak spiritual truths. Weigh in sometimes. You might just have to say, "You know what? Not this one. I'm not going to go and have that beer. I'm going to be at home. It's fine. I'm fine. I'll just stay at home." And as the campus girls say, "We're going to chill." I just didn't do the different gestures that they're teaching me. And I think you ought to just simply say that. "I'm fine. I'll chill. I'll just be at home. I don't have to go. I don't have to go and drink beer. I don't have to go to the disco. I don't have to go and do this and that." In Lagos, when we got there, one of the things that I learned was during Christmas season, families would send pictures of their daughters to the different men around, especially in the U.S. And they'd say, "Oh, look at how beautiful my daughter is. You can come and marry her." And so as people come home, we laugh, but it's true. And I think Mimo knows what I'm talking about. Some of it is culturally, it's her. And some of these very things we face in India, they face the same thing. And so men are coming from all over where they are, and they're coming home, and they're thinking, "Oh, me, good picture, marry her, be my wife." And they come home, and some of them are disciples. And so the first year, I'm like, "What is going on?" And having to sit and talk about, you know what, how do you handle this when your whole family has promised this man whom you've never met, and they say, "He's going to be your husband." And so here you are saying, "Oh no, I'm a disciple. I'm going to marry a disciple." And the whole family is looking at you and saying, "What are you talking about? This is the man who's paid his dowry and you need to go and you're his wife now." Pray for wisdom. Pray for courage to speak spiritual truths. It might not be as big an issue as marriage, but I tell you, it's whether your old boyfriend comes and says, "Oh, you look fine," however way he says, and you're like, "Wow, I feel fine and flattered. Yes, I will go for coffee with you." "It's only coffee." "Oh, well, you know what? I know him. I'm just reconnecting." Or your old girlfriends come over and say, "Oh, we're just going to the club. We're just going to hang, and it's okay." "Oh, no." You just need to say, "I'm chilling." I think I'm getting it right? I'm chilling. Am I getting it right, Danielle? All those different situations that we face, you've got to be able to say, as Jesus, I'm not going to go right now. I'm choosing to stay. But you speak spiritual truth and say, you know what? And those women in India, the women that situations that Mimwa knows what I'm talking about, the girls in, what's this, in Nigeria, we've had to talk and counsel spiritually. How are you going to be able to express this to your parents? You fast, you pray. And then it means they have to give back the monies that they've taken. And the family, and there's poverty all over, because it means, you know what, I've gotten some money to be able to sustain me when, you know, I've taken the dowry already, and you're saying, no, your financial situation is going to stay the same because I'm saying no. Spiritual truths, you speak them. You speak them with wisdom and courage of saying, Mom, I'm not going to marry him. I love you, Mom. I respect you. I thank you for you thinking about me. I know you want me to get married, but not him. He must be a disciple. And then invariably, as soon as they say, isn't he a Christian? His name is John. He's a Christian. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It might not be as visible as that, but you have your temptations. Pray for courage. Pray for wisdom. And you speak spiritual truth and you hold on to those spiritual truths. The fourth thing. The fourth thing. Your brothers and sisters stood in the first century. I know it's a long one. Your brothers and sisters stood in the first century. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple of the guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders of the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, who became the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Verse 28, actually. And they turned and they said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us feel guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Your brothers and sisters in the first century, this was what they said. What to do? You must obey God rather than man. You must obey God rather than your emotions. You must obey God rather than your feelings. You must obey God rather than what's comfortable, what's convenient, what you like. You must obey God. This was their attitude. What to do this time of the year? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in the Bible. He strengthens you. He gives you the courage. He will guide you. He will counsel you. He will give you wisdom how to handle different things. Imitate him in what to do or say. He will take you through the holidays. How? Rather obey God than man. My encouragement is this. Read the book of Acts. It's an amazing book. In fact, my suggestion is just read it without taking notes. So that it, as you read, it plays like a movie reel in your picture, in your mind, and see how your brothers and sisters were like in the first century. The other book I suggest, read the book of Peter. It was written by Peter, who had become an elder of the church in Jerusalem at that time. He gives such incredible encouragement. Spend some time with Jesus. He will strengthen you. This season, be inspired by your brothers and sisters in the first century. Imitate them. Jesus is, you know, when you do this, Jesus' family, years later, his brothers became disciples. They were there at the foot of the cross. They were there waiting in the upper room. His mom was also there. The brothers had believed. God worked on them. But Jesus had to speak spiritual truth and stand firm. They became disciples. In fact, if I'm correct, the book of James was written by his brother. And he became one of the elders with the church in Jerusalem. You hang in there. God will change people's hearts. But you stand firm in him. My family, years later, my sisters became disciples. My nephew became a disciple, and his wife became a disciple. Now my brothers and sisters take their families to church. They're not yet disciples. Not every one of them is disciples. But the turning point was when I decided to make Jesus the Lord of my life, and I stood firm. And my attitude was more, I would rather obey God than man. You've got to make those decisions. You've got to live that decided life because you say, I am a disciple. I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I will just not waver in my decision to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Whatever you do or say matters. How you say things matter. How you do things matter. Do it or say it to the glory of God. Tell the story of grace and salvation. Uphold the household you now live in and are being raised by. And how do you do that? By standing firm and having deep conviction in what you have come to believe in. Have the attitude of, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. You don't understand? It's okay. Don't take things personally. Don't get emotional. Don't be sensitive and touchy. Have kind of grow a thick skin. Don't get down just because people don't agree with you. Come on, be of tougher skin than you are. Be like your Lord, even if they don't understand. Not everybody will stand in there and be in agreement with you. That's okay. Be constant in your prayer. Ask for wisdom and courage to be able to speak up and stand up for those spiritual truths. And in everything, always, always choose to rather obey God than man. Happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, and God bless you.